abuse. I can imagine you all was very hostile and very difficult. And boy, was I ever going to be scared half to death. But I look out here and you're amazingly sweet and kind. And I just want to let you know that it's been 13 years since I have taught Bible study, and I'm frightened. So let's open in prayer. Father, we're mindful the study of your word will probably not go unchallenged. That Satan, who is the enemy of our souls, realizes that the more we know your word, and the more we order our lives accordingly, the greater threat we are to his work on this earth. We pray that as we study this book of Joshua, that you will build our faith, deepen our relationship with you, give us a confidence in your grip on us that cannot be shaken by the circumstances of our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, would teach each of us this portion of your word and cause us to worship you with hearts that truly throb for you. And we ask in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I only have 35 minutes to teach you something that I would like about 6 weeks to teach you. But you've learned a lot in your homework, so I think we'll be able to get through this in hopefully about 35 minutes. That's all I've been allotted. Joshua chapter 1. We start with verse 1. Now it came about that the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, and one thing I want to tell you right off the beginning is we start with Joshua being called the servant of Moses, but when we get to the end of Joshua, the very last chapter, verse 29, and it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't the servant of the Lord from the beginning, because I believe that God puts us through a training process, that even leaders don't start out. You don't come to know the Lord as your personal Savior and then be given the job of teaching the Sunday school class. That there is a period of training. And Allison did a wonderful job of taking you through some of those things with Joshua, where he was trained by Moses. He even went up on the Mount of Sinai when Moses got the Ten Commandments. We know that because it talks about him going up with him, and then when they come down, it talks about the fact that Joshua heard the people who were celebrating this golden calf before Moses said anything about it. So we know he came down off the mountain with Moses. So he was up there learning. He was under his time. So I want to talk a little bit about what God does when he's training someone for a leadership. One thing I want you to notice is it takes time to prepare a person for ministry. You don't just jump right into it. Moses was 80 when he began his ministry of bringing the people out of the land of Egypt. Joshua was 86, approximately 86, when he took over the ministry to go into the land of Canaan. Now, how do I know that? Well, for one thing, we know that all of those young men that were 20 or older when they left Egypt died during the 40 years they were in the yes, except for two, Caleb and Joshua. They were the two that were older. Now then, we know that Joshua dies at the age of 110. I just read you the verse. We know that the period of time that they went into the land was from 1405 BC to 1380 BC. And I believe Allison gave you those dates last time too. If you subtract that out, that's approximately 24 or 25 years, depending upon months in there. So you subtract that from 110, how old he was when it ended to when he began, he was about 85, 86 years old when he went into the land of Canaan. So God spent time training him, preparing him to be the leader to take him into the land of Canaan. Now then, another thing I would like to note about a leader is we shouldn't really compare one to the other. And in our group, you know, someone pointed out to me that this church is getting ready to change leadership. We should not be comparing one leader to another leader. The important thing is God's appointment. Has that leader been appointed by God? And God trained Moses much differently than he trained Joshua because their jobs were much different. Joshua was trained to be a warrior because he was going to go into the land, which was very evil. Remember, we were told that the evil had to be completed before he would allow them to go cross the Jordan River and take over the land. And that time has come now. So we know that they're entering the land with people that are worshiping idols and sacrificing children to their false gods. This is a very, very evil time in the land of Canaan. And yet God has trained Joshua to take the people in and go to battle. And he's going to do it a little differently. Now, he could have just had them cross the Jordan River like they did the Red Sea, and they are going to cross the Jordan River where the waters part. But he could have just gone in and just wiped everybody out and said, okay, take over. But he doesn't do that in this kingdom. They have to prepare for battle, and they're going to go through battle. So God has been preparing and training Joshua all this time under Moses to do the job that God has appointed him to do. Another thing I noticed when I was going through this is that training process is carried out as we are involved in serving the Lord. That is, we don't just sit around doing nothing and then someday the Lord says, okay, I'm ready for you to take on this larger responsibility. The training process requires faithfully serving the Lord. And then that naturally led me to faithfulness in the little tasks, in serving in little ways, is crucial and is to be done as unto the Lord. And we saw that in Joshua. He was a very good servant to Moses. He served Moses well, and he is called the servant of Moses in several passages. So that is also a part of the training process. Joshua was a man that Moses could count on and trust to be faithful in the task that was given to him. Joshua was willing to stand no matter what others did. And we saw that when he was sent as a spy. Caleb and Joshua were sent as spies into the land. They came back with a report. Yes, God can do this. We can go in and take over this land. And the other 10 said, oh, no. Those are big people in that land. And they are strong. And we are weak. And they've got all of this fancy war equipment. Man, they've got missiles and the whole schmear. And we don't know because we've never had to fight a battle. We've been in 400 years of captivity and then wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And we haven't been fighting. So we don't know how to do this. But Caleb and Joshua said, oh yeah, God can do this. And so he stood firm no matter what the others said or did. And those are five kind of characteristics I picked out of Joshua that God has done to train him to where we are now. And where are we now? We're standing on the east side of the Jordan River, looking over into the promised land. Moses has seen it from the mount and has passed away. He's dead now. And God has appointed Joshua to take him across the Jordan River. They're going to set up camp in Gilgal, which is on the west side of the river. So they're going to cross the river before they set up camp. And then the first place they're going to take over is going to be Jericho. So we are standing on the east side of the Jericho River. And Joshua is assuming the responsibility of leadership of the people. And the people commit to following Joshua, which is very important, and I'm so sorry for the phone. And those of you who know me, know that I didn't change my phone ring intentionally. Yes, it is bad to the bones, and I have used this to witness to other people. Yes, I'm bad to the bones. Any good you see in me is Christ in me, and the evil you see in me, that's who I am without Christ. I'm bad to the bones, so I apologize for the bone. Okay, I have a lot of scripture. I hope we can get through most of it before time runs out. But let's go to, and I'll just summarize some of it because Allison did such a good job last time reviewing for you, or getting you ready for where we're going to be today. Joshua, what did we learn about Joshua? Well, in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, and due to time, I'm going to summarize some of this for you. I'm going to have you look some of them up, but some of them I'm going to just summarize for you. Joshua was the leader of Israel's army. He led Israel to defeat Amalek in battle. So that was a preparation, because what is he being trained to be? He's being trained to be a warrior. In Exodus 24, verses 12 through 13, and Numbers 11, 28, he was Moses' servant. He was an attendant to Moses from his youth. So he's had a long preparation. Does everybody have a long preparation to be a leader? Probably not. I think of Daniel. He was only 14 or 15 when he went into Babylonian captivity and set his mind to do what was right in God's eyes, not what was right in King Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. However, he was in his 70s when he went into the lion's den. So there was a lot of preparation there before he got to that point too. But there's usually a period of preparation. And here we have Joshua as a youth being a servant of Moses and learning from Moses. In Numbers 13 and 14, he was a son of Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. And everybody knows Ephraim is one of the sons of whom? Joseph. There are two half-tribes. Joseph didn't have a tribe. He had two half-tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh. His name was H-O-S-H-E-A, Joshua, but Moses called him Joshua. So he was renamed. He was chosen to be one of the 12 spies to go into the land, and only Caleb and he gave a good report saying Israel could take the land as the Lord had said. Therefore, Caleb and Joshua, out of the whole generation of men, 20 years and older, that came out of Egypt, were the only two who entered the land of promise. The only two out of what has been estimated to be approximately 6 million people. Remember, they were a family of 70 that went into captivity. It was Jacob and his 12 sons and their wives and kids. There were only 70 of them. And they left a nation. They left a nation. The book of Joshua is at the end of the 40 years of the wandering to the wilderness. We learn that in those same passages there. Numbers 27, 15 through 23, we learn that the Lord told Moses to commission Joshua as the leader of the nation of Israel. He was described as a man in whom was the Spirit. That is extremely important. Ultimately, we know from the New Testament, there is a verse, and I've forgotten the scripture, I'm sorry for that, but it tells us that ultimately the Holy Spirit is our teacher. No matter who's standing up here, no matter who's reading the Word of God to you, ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us His Word. He was described as a man in whom was a spirit, and Moses commissioned him in the sight of all of Israel. And some of Moses' authority was put on Joshua at that time. Not all of it, but some of it was put on. Numbers 32, 11 through 13, Joshua was also described, along with Caleb, as one who followed the Lord fully and wholly. And this is extremely important. Because if we get to the study of the book of Judges, we're going to see a pattern there. We're going to see the people becoming apathetic, which leads to apostasy, which leads to anarchy, and it comes about because they only partially obey the Lord. And in fact, we're going to see it even as they go into the land of Canaan. They're told to totally drive the people out. They are not to marry anyone there. They are not to spare anyone there. But they only partially obey that, and it's going to cause them a lot of trouble down the road. So it's important that we fully and wholly obey the Lord. Numbers 34, 16 through 17, and Deuteronomy 1, 34 through 39. After going into the land, Joshua and Eleazar, the priest, were the ones who would apportion the land to the 12 tribes for their inheritance. He would be the one who would cause Israel to inherit the land. So here's another responsibility given to our new leader, Joshua. Deuteronomy 3, 18 through 29, and 31, 1 through 8, as well as all of the chapters 14 through 23, we see that the Lord did to the two kings of the Amorites that Israel defeated in battle on the east side of the Jordan. He knew the Lord was the one fighting for Israel. Joshua knew it was the Lord was the one fighting, that he was not to take credit to himself. The Lord was doing the one who's fighting. And let me stop right here and tell you a little bit during this period of time. You're going to see that Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have land on the east side of the Jordan River that they don't have land. Well, Manasseh has some on the other side also, but their land is on the east side of the Jordan River. And so if you go to, I believe it's Numbers chapter 24, the story of how that came about is told. They had asked Moses, when Moses was still leading, they came, they had taken the land away from two kings. Og was one, and my old brain has forgotten the other one. If I think of it, I'll give it to you in a minute.
Sion.
Who?
Sion.
Oh, yes, right. Sion. And they had conquered them, and they saw that the land was really good for livestock and cattle and that. And Gad and Reuben and Manasseh all were people that raised livestock and cattle. So they asked Moses if they could have that land. And Moses said, yes, you can, on one condition. If, when it's time to go into the land for the rest of the tribes, if your warriors will go with them first and help them gain their land before you enter your rest, and rest is going to be a very important part of this, there to enter their rest, if you go help them, then yes, you may have this land. So what they did is they left their wives and their little ones and their livestock on the east side of the river in the land that Moses gave to them. Joshua is not the one giving it to them. Moses is. You may have that land. And they keep that promise. They do go into the land. Their warriors, their men, go into the land to help conquer the land of Canaan for the other tribes. My Bible is heavy, so this keeps going down. Moses was told by the Lord, Moses was told to charge, encourage, and strengthen Joshua because he would be the one to go across the Jordan at the head of Israel as they crossed into the land of promise. And I really like that because I think it is good that a leader that is leaving, encourage, strengthen, edify, build up, encourage the new leader. And that's what Moses did. Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 9, Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom. And this happened when Moses laid his hands on him. And that's when the Lord commissioned Joshua. Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 9, Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Okay, I already told you that. I'm sorry. Now then, we've made it to verse 2. Oh my. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Who's given it to them? God has given it to them, to the sons of Israel. And Allison went through the covenant made with Abraham, where they God told Abraham that he would get this land, but he had to wait until the evil was complete and we are now at a time when evil is complete. So that's why it got the name Promised Land, because it was promised to Abraham. And now we're seeing the fulfillment of that promise. But remember, how long is it? 440 years after the promise was made, because they spent 400 years in, well, actually it was a little longer than that, because Abraham spent some time in the land of Canaan before he went down to Egypt. But it's been over 440 years. 400 years in captivity, 40 years in wilderness. Okay, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Now I want to quickly look at a few verses about the land also, because some of the scripture will give you more details. And one thing that I noticed that I don't understand, so I can't give you an answer to it, but I'm going to point it out to you anyway. For some reason, the land that was promised to them and the land that they occupied are not identical. They were supposed to take all of the land all the way. Thank you. I'm only 4'11", but that's a little short. They were supposed to take all the land all the way to the Euphrates River. The land to the north, as far as Lebanon. The land to the south, as far as the wilderness. And the land to the west, as far as the Great Sea. And the Great Sea we know as the Mediterranean Sea today. But they did not go all the way to the Euphrates River. And I have not found an explanation for that. I just pointed out, but they did not go all the way to the Euphrates River. Okay, let's look at Genesis 12, 1 through 7. And once again, because of time, I'm so sorry. But I need to stay in the time frame allotted me, or they may not let me try this again.
Sandra, you have till 11:30.
Can I speed up my speech? Genesis 12, 1 through 7. The Lord told Abram to go to the land he would show him. He led Abram to the land of Canaan and promised to his descendants. This is when it was first promised to Abraham. It was in Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Genesis 13, 12 through 18. The Lord told Abram he would give the land to him and his descendants forever. And there's one thing I want to tell you, but I'm afraid I'm going to forget about going into this land. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, the strength of those nations in the land of Canaan that's to be conquered is totally irrelevant. Not important. Why? God promised it to them. So the fact that they're strong, the fact that they're giants, as they call the Philistines, is totally unimportant. This was promised by God. That's an important thing to remember as we go into this land. Okay, Genesis 15, 7 through 21 and 17, 1 through 8. The Lord made a covenant with Abram when he asked how he would know that his descendants would possess the land. So he renewed this covenant. The Lord prophesied that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years, which happened in Egypt. Then in the fourth generation, they returned to the land of Canaan. So I went and counted the generations. And guess what? Joseph and Caleb are what? The fourth generation. It happened just as God said it would. Okay, the iniquity of the Amorites would be full at this time, and I've told you about that. It was very evil, and Israel would be used by the Lord to destroy them. Then Joshua's generation would enter, and the 12 sons of Jacob would enter Israel. We've talked about the boundaries, and this is when God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Then in Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5, the land was promised to Isaac and his descendants. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Then the land was, in Genesis 28, 1 through 4, and chapters 13 through 16, the land was promised to Jacob. And it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac. Then we have the Exodus. And during this time, the Lord refers to the land promised to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he remembers his covenant, and he brought the people out of Egypt. And the boundary was from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, which is the Mediterranean Sea. If you remember, the Philistines lived on the Mediterranean Sea. And from the wilderness to the Euphrates River. So once again, the Red Sea is where? Egypt. So we go as far south as the wilderness in Egypt, as far north as Lebanon, as far east as the Euphrates River, and as far west as the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea. Then we have Leviticus. And once again, he talks about the land being the land of milk and honey, and I'm not going to go through all of these verses because we're really running out of time. Numbers, we have, once again, the borders defined and more detail given. And that's what these verses do. They give you more detail exactly what the land would be. And it describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. So now we come down to verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Let's read down through 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, I'm going to go to a couple of definitions. Strong. Means to be or to grow firm, to be bound fast, to be attached, to make firm, to be valiant, to conquer. Courageous means to be stout, strong, bold, alert. Am I going too fast? I probably am. Israel had been promised this land for hundreds of years, but they had never possessed it as their own. There were enemies in the land that had to be fought and conquered. Therefore, there was this need to be strong and very courageous. I looked at the words prosperous and success, and they're not what we think of as prosperity and success in America, where we think of monetary, financial prosperity is success. This is a rest that comes with being in fellowship with God. It is relationship with God. It is lack of conflict. It is not necessarily a monetary or a financial benefit. Now, let me say, when I was teaching the boys' Bible study, there was one of the boys that asked me if it was a sin to be rich. And we know that Abraham was rich. We know that King David was rich. We know there were rich patriarchs in the Bible. So I told him, no, it's not a sin to be rich. It becomes a sin when we become dependent upon the riches instead of dependent upon God. Our dependency must be on God, not on those riches. So I'm not saying here that success and prosperity cannot include that kind of thing, because they do have some prosperity in the land of Canaan. But that's not how we're defining it. We're defining it as a rest from conflict, a time of prosperity for the people. So as true believers, I think we should consider spiritual success as victory. We're looking for spiritual success. I want to go through some verses in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And I'm going to let you turn to some of these, because I feel these are so pertinent to us today. This is not just for Joshua, as our Sunday school teacher would say. These things were written a long time ago, but those people are dead. It was written for whom? For us today. This is for me. So I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" So we have this same concept here, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The same concept he gave to Joshua and the Israelites as they're entering the land of Canaan. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The T's are all together with the longest ones in the front. So Thessalonians, and that's before Hebrews. Thessalonians will be first of the three T's, Titus, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Second, Thessalonians 3:3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." So once again, we have this concept of strength in the New Testament, that God is faithful to strengthen, to establish, and protect us, to guard believers from the evil one. He is a protector of his people now, just as he was with Joshua. And he did protect them as they went into the land of Canaan. John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And I think this shows us that the reason that the believers can take courage in the present world is because Jesus has overcome the world. You know, we know the ending. We win. It's a done deal. There will be tribulation, but that is not to be our focus. Our focus is to be the fact that God has overcome. Ephesians 6. And that's the General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You guys, anyone here old enough to remember the General Electric Power Company?
My grandmother.
Okay, so we have Galatians, Ephesians.
6.
6 verses 10 and 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." This is a command to be strong in the Lord. It calls for us to be firm, alert, watchful, strong. And this is the same command he gave to Joshua. to be strong and courageous. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. This calls believers to maturity, to act like grown, mature people. It calls for them to be firm, alert, watchful, and strong. It's another command to be strong. So this is not just an Old Testament concept, to be strong and courageous. We are to be strong and courageous too. And who's our enemy? Sin. Isn't sin our enemy? We're to stand and be courageous against sin. And the one thing, if you remember, Joshua, towards the end of the book, is the one that said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And he, no matter how everybody else was going, whether they were standing firm or not, Joshua was standing firm that he and his household would serve the Lord. And it was connected to his obedience to the word. Joshua's courage, strong, to be strong and courageous, was connected to his obedience to the word of God, which was the book of the law for him. He had the first five books of the law. We have the entire canon of scripture now. So we have much more than Joshua did, but he had that. Okay. Let's go back to Joshua. And I think we move it to verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan, to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land, which is where? On the east side of the Jordan River, which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. And when did he do that? Numbers chapter 24. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Okay, so here again we have the fact that they are to help their brothers to go into battle. That they're not to leave them to go into the land by themselves, but their warriors are to help them. So that's what they're doing. Okay, and they're to help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest. And when will they have rest? When the land is conquered and there is no idols, no conflict in the land, then they will have their rest. And if you need a description of this, it's beautiful. It's in Leviticus, and it talks about where he talks about, if you obey me, then I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And it talks about in great detail exactly what that involves. And it involves things such as there'll be no miscarriages, not only among your wives, but there'll be no miscarriages among your cattle or your camels or any of your livestock. They will all be fruitful and multiply, and you won't have this problem. If you what? Obey me. So the importance here is that we know God's word and that we obey it. Not partially, but totally obey. Wholly obey. What did Joshua and Caleb do? They wholly obeyed God's word. Then in verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, and the Lord he's given them is on the west side of the Jordan River. Then you shall return to your own land on the east side and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Okay, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us we will do, and whatever you send, wherever you send us, we will go. So they are submitting to Joshua's leadership. to the authority that God has given him, the appointment, God has appointed him leader. They're submitting to that, but they do ask something from Joshua in return. They ask that Joshua be strong and courageous, and that's in verse 18. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Okay, so they're in agreement with Moses and Joshua that they will be obedient to the new leader. They just want him to be strong and courageous, and God asks that same thing from us. And I talk so fast because I'm so nervous that I think I made it through the end of the chapter. And your kindness is not way, because I know some of you are in Drew Kroll's Sunday school class, which is absolutely fabulous, and none of you sat under his teaching. It is probably the best I have ever sat under, and I've sat under a couple of famous teachers, but none of them are as good of a Bible teacher as Drew Kroll. So if you don't have little ones, then go to the second service. If you can go to the first service and go to the second Sunday school class. Although Dr. Haverly is very good, too. He's a very good Sunday school teacher as well.
How much longer is the present study here? Because when you come